Sin is a reality in my life. And sin is a reality in your life. This is a foundational truth in what we call the Christian or the biblical worldview. In our study in the last few weeks, we've been looking at how we might look at the world around us and the events of the world around us and the events in our own lives with what I've called the eyeglasses of a mind that is transformed by the Word of God. And so we're looking at a biblical worldview. The first truth that we looked at a few weeks ago was this, that God is our Creator, and that God made man in His image, and God made man for a purpose, and that purpose is to bring glory to Him. That's a foundational truth. And the second foundational truth is this, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All men, all people, everywhere, at every time, all of us are sinners. Last week I gave you a definition of the doctrine of sin, or even specifically the doctrine of original sin, so I'd like to just summarize it. I'm not going to put it up on the screen again. I'll just shorten it. It's easier to understand. And that doctrine of sin or original sin states this, that all people everywhere and at all times have an inherent depravity of heart that leads us to sin as soon as we're able. And this universal sin comes from the disobedience of the first man. Now again, let me say it in another way, and I've already said it. The Bible says very clearly that all people have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And folks, I can't tell you how important it is to have those foundations, that God is our Creator, that we're all made in the image of God, and we're made for His purpose to bring glory to Him. We heard that this morning, even as we think about the nations of the world. And then it's also vital that we understand that we look at ourselves and we look at the world around us and we look at the events of the world, and we have to do it through the lens of this truth that we're all sinners. All of us. Every one of us. And there is a part of us that is in rebellion against God and moves away from God and trust in ourselves. There are five truths about sin that I want you to see from the Bible. And these truths, as I've said, are very, very important for the way that we see our world and the way that we see our nation and our own lives. Now, those truths are these. The power of sin over all people, the origin of sin in the world, the essence or the nature of sin, the consequences of sin, and the divine remedy for sin. Last week we looked at the power of sin over all people, and we began to look at the origin of sin in the world. So I want to go back this morning here at the start, and let's talk more about the origin of sin. So the question then that comes to my mind, and I share with you, is this. So how did man become so sinful and depraved? Well, Genesis chapter 3 tells us that in a moment of unbelievable disobedience, that Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They disobeyed their Creator. And they ate from a tree of knowledge of good and evil that God had expressly forbidden them to eat. And so they disobeyed God, they rejected God, and clearly by this decision declared that they could live apart from God. And the result? Well, you know, I guess an easy way to say that, look around. Or look within. And then look around. The result was sin and sorrow and separation and misery and death and depravity. And these results were not only for the first human beings, Adam and Eve, but all of history is the sad but true fact of this sin of the first man moving through the lives of every person, all people who have come from Him. See, that's why that this doctrine and this truth is so very important. Now, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. We looked at this last week, so I guess you could say this is kind of a review. Look at Romans chapter 5 and look at verse 12. Let's be reminded of what the Apostle Paul says here. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. I'll give you just a moment. And by the way, we're going to be going to several different passages this morning as we continue this study. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. The Apostle Paul says it so plainly. He says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." So everyone on this planet is included in this text because Adam was the father of everyone, and everyone faces the death that comes from sin. So all of us are right here in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Now, let's dig deeper. There's more truth that we need to know about the origin of sin, and these truths, brothers and sisters, are surrounded by mystery, and we touch upon them this morning. So the first example, the first truth is this, that even before the fall of Adam and Eve, we encounter an evil, lying tempter in the Garden of Eden, and not a word is said in Genesis 3 about where this serpent comes from. But the New Testament identifies this tempter, this serpent, as Satan. So turn to Revelation, Revelation chapter 12, and look at verse 9. I want you to see this for yourself. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. The Apostle John writes, and he says in verse 9, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." And then, folks, the New Testament speaks about the angels who left their position in heaven, and they fell under God's judgment because they followed Satan. Turn back a few pages to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. And look at verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And notice what Peter writes. He says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." You see, folks, we're not given great detail about how that first actual sin of the universe took place. But these angels rebelled against God. We are given truth. But there is a darkness and there is a mystery in the origin of sin. Created beings rebelled against their Creator. But there's even more as we think about this doctrine of sin, and there's more mystery. Because the Bible does not tell us how that the sin of Adam is transmitted to his descendants. We are told that it is. And yet there's mystery in how that takes place. The Bible assumes that God as the Creator has the right to establish a kind of a unity between Adam, the first man, and all of his descendants, which results in the seed of sin being passed from one generation to another generation. And therefore, we can stand biblically before you and say that we are sinners because of Adam's sin. And we are also sinners because we sin. And yet there's a connection that we don't fully understand. There are two truths, as I thought about this week, two truths that I think we need to consider. First of all, God did not add to man an evil principle or a sin nature when Adam fell. The depravity of the human heart is not due to an addition by God. In other words, God did not give us a sin nature. It's not due to God adding a sin nature to us. But I think that the proper way to say it is a subtraction by God. A subtraction by God. So turn back to 1 John chapter 2 and look at verse 16. The depravity of the human heart is not due to an addition by God, but a subtraction by God. And concerning the depravity of the human heart, notice what the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. It's a familiar verse. He says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father." Do you see that? It is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, all which come from this sin nature within man, is not of the Father. And so it would seem that what happened in the fall is that God took from man the light by which man could see the glory of God. Another way to say it is this. This is simpler, I think. That God separated himself from man. And therefore there was not a desire, no want, no yearning, no reaching for God and his glory. And folks, without this light, man and all of his desires were swallowed up in darkness, and he went after the things of this world, things like pleasure and status and power and privilege and self-satisfaction. You see, God did not add these evil desires to man. He simply separated man from the light of his glory. And again, the simplest way, he separated himself. And man went his own way apart from God. And then second, as I thought about this truth, our conscience witnesses clearly that we are accountable before God. Our experience witnesses clearly that we are corrupt before God. Now, when I say witnesses clearly, I also have to say that sin has blurred our vision and it's affected the way that we see things. But I would say that we are never satisfied with sin. We may look like it. We may act like it. We try to convince ourselves that we are, but there is deep within us a dissatisfaction and a guilt because we sin, and there is a deep guilt because we know it's against God. And see, it's there, and people can't even identify it. It's there, it exists, and they don't really know what it is. And yet it's there. And it's there because God created us and God made us for his glory. And when our experience and our conscience and the Word of God unite to teach these truths, then we do well to listen and believe and be humbled. And so to summarize what I've just said, all people sin due to the depravity of their heart, and all people come into this world with this depraved heart because God has established this unity between Adam and all of his descendants. And the nature of sin is then passed from one generation to the next. That's the origin of sin. Now there's a third truth. Third truth that's very important as we look at the world and we look at the events of the world, as we consider this doctrine of sin, and that's the very nature of sin. I think something is overlooked, something important is overlooked when we simply say that sin was disobedience. And folks, sin is disobedience. In the garden, Sin was disobedience. That first sin, Adam and Eve did eat the fruit that was forbidden by God. But this forbidden tree was given a name because it stood for something. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And look at verses 16 and 17. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. This forbidden tree was given a name because it stood for something, and it was called, notice, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Now this phrase, the knowledge of good and evil, has a distinct, specific meaning in the Old Testament. And folks, it refers to the ability to determine for oneself what is good and what is evil, what is helpful and what is harmful. And brothers and sisters, this is actually an ability and a right that belongs to God, our Creator, and it belongs to Him alone. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. Now these are the words of the tempter, the serpent. He says, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Look at verse 22, Genesis 3:22. This is after the fall, and God says, then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now notice, a knowledge of good and evil. And folks, God has this right. God has this ability. And this is something that we find in the Old Testament. For example, let me read you some verses. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, King Solomon asked for this knowledge so that he could rule well over Israel. He said, therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who was able to judge this great people of yours? In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39, let me read that verse for you, because it seems from that verse that little children don't have this knowledge yet. Scripture says, moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there, to them I will give it, and they shall possess it. And so this knowledge of good and evil refers then to the capacity and the right to decide for oneself what is good and what is evil, what is helpful and what is harmful. And if we go back to the Garden of Eden and we realize what took place there in the garden, to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would mean then to reject God as the all-wise, all-caring Father who knows what's good for us and who knows what's evil. And in His place, put ourselves. So what God forbid Adam and Eve to do was to exchange roles with Him. You see, when He gave that command to Adam not to eat of that tree, it was like He said to Adam, Adam, don't you dethrone me. Don't you try to take my place, Adam. You trust in me to fill your life with true joy and satisfaction and meaning. And folks, when the temptation came, Satan knew exactly what he had to do. And so he lied, And he also told the truth. Go back to Genesis chapter 3 and look at verses 4 and 5. Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. And then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So the lie, what was the lie? You will not surely die. That was a lie. What was the truth? Your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And folks, it happened when they disobeyed, because God said in verse 22, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil." Now here's a way to think about it. When you think about our relationship to Him, our relationship to God our Father, man chose then the way of the prodigal son. He doesn't want to stay under the authority of his father. See, that's one way to look at the Garden of Eden. He wants to decide for himself what is good and what is evil. And therefore, folks, the essence or the nature of the fall, the essence or the nature of our depraved hearts, and the nature and the essence of all our sin is the desire not to be dependent on God. You see, that's the very heart of sin. And that includes the desire to substitute ourselves for God and to get the dim glory and the puny power that comes from self-reliance or self-confidence or self-determination. You see, folks, all of our sins then flow from our inborn unwillingness to be like children and to trust our Heavenly Father to decide what is good and what is bad for us. And how does He tell us what's good and bad? He tells us. He told Adam. He tells us in His Word, this is good, this is bad, this is what I want you to do, this is what I don't want you to do. You see, God gives those commands. And folks, that means that every sin and every act of rebellion and every evil thought is we children shaking our fist in the face of God, our Heavenly Father, and saying, "I don't need you, God, and I don't want you, God, and I can live my life apart from you, God." And it really becomes personal when we think of the decisions we make every day and the choices we make every day, whether to obey God or disobey God. You see, it makes it really personal when we realize that if we disobey, we're shaking our fist at Him and say, "I don't want you, and I want to be in control of my life." You see, and that is what sin is. And frankly, it's a good description of our world today. But let's not leave it there. It's a good description of our own hearts, every one of us. That brings us to a fourth truth, and that's the consequences of sin. I'll try to be brief and just work right through these, get right to the point. So sin, then, has brought great misery and suffering into human existence. And three relationships were corrupted in the fall. First of all, the relationship to ourselves was ruined. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. Genesis 3, 7. "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Think about that just for a moment. We would say then rebellion against God in the human heart is so contrary to the way that man is designed to be that man must constantly cover himself and lift himself up and walk and talk and carry himself in a certain way to try to convince himself that he is not really a naked, helpless baby in God's sight. And if you don't think that we aren't helpless, hopeless babies in God's sight, do you realize that God could at any time and any place and in his own way take everything from you. He can take your life. He can take your health. He can take all of your possessions. And if right at this moment you think, but wait a minute, Pastor, God wouldn't do that, then I would say, oh, yes, he can, because we have a Bible example. And the Bible example is Job. And so the bare, bold Bible truth is this: we are totally and absolutely like helpless children before God. But folks, we won't admit it until God breaks us. So that first relationship was with ourselves. Second relationship, the relationship to God, was ruined. Look at verse 8, Genesis 3:8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And folks, man has been running away from God with his guilty conscience ever since. It's like when a young man says to his father, I don't want your counsel, and I don't want your authority, and I don't want your help. You see, that young man then cannot bear to be in the presence of his father. And that's exactly what's happened to man. We humans are just homeless runaways. We're sons and daughters who have rejected our father and will always be on the run until we give it up and we come to our father. And then a third relationship, our relationship with other people, has been ruined. Look at verse 12, Genesis 3:12. And then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. We could say a lot about that, but one thing for sure we can say, that Adam and Eve's relationship was with one another was changed forever because of sin. Folks, when the heart is in rebellion against God, then human relationships are ruined. Marriages are ruined, and parent and child relationships are ruined, and work relationships are ruined, and church relationships are ruined, and relationships with people and groups of people in our society and in our world are ruined. And this is the corrupt fountain from which springs the dirty water of fights and conflicts and wars and slavery and abuse and violence and all kinds of bigotry and hatred and racism. Do you see the root of it all? And think about this for a moment. We humans who are sinners, all of us are sinners, and who all rebel against God, have come together to form societies and neighborhoods and institutions and councils and congresses and legislatures and laws. And get this now, we bring our sinfulness into all of those organizations. And so our total depravity makes its way into laws and policies. Sin is an individual thing, but it doesn't stay individual. Human society is made up of sinners who influence other sinners and who bring their sin into the structures and the systems of society. Folks, wherever you have human beings, you have sinners, and sinners bring with them their sin. And all human relationships with ourselves, with God, with other people are corrupted, and the misery and the suffering is untold. Now I ask you, does that sound like our world? Yes. Yes. And then a final consequence must be shared. Go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul's talking here to believers, and he mentions their suffering. They were suffering at the hands of evil, wicked men. And look at what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and let's begin with verse 6. Again, Paul's talking to believers, and he says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Now, do you see that? That's part of his plan. He will repay with tribulation those who trouble you, those who trouble the believers. And to give you who are troubled rest with him when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. What a blessed truth. That, brothers and sisters, there will be rest when he comes. And then he says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with these mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. You see, folks, those who do not repent, those who do not change their mind about God, about Christ, about their unbelief, about their sin, God will judge. And God will punish forever in a place called hell. And that is a consequence of sin. And then, brothers and sisters, there is a final truth about the reality of sin. There is a remedy for sin. Aren't you glad? Doesn't that just fill our hearts with joy and with hope? Because there is a remedy for sin. These last two messages, these last 2 weeks, have really not been good news. It's been true news. And as bad as it is, it's actually good for us to hear this news. Because if we don't know that our sickness is terminal, then we probably won't go to a doctor. And we probably won't seek the doctor's remedy. Jesus says in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, it is not those who were well who need a physician, but those who were sick. And folks, get this now, all of us are sick. And our nation is sick. And our world is sick. And our community is sick. All of us are sick. And the sickness is sin. And so the good news and the remedy is this, that God loved us, that God in great mercy and grace sent the Son of God to this world to become a man and to take the penalty of sin upon himself, to take the judgment that we deserved upon himself. He died in our place. He was raised from the dead. And anyone who places their faith in him will receive forgiveness of sins and will receive hope in living and will receive a relationship with God that lasts forever, for eternity. And so the true Christian message and the biblical message to our world and to our nation, to our community, to our family, to our friends and to our neighbors is simply this: stop running. Come home, because the Father is waiting. The deepness and the blackness and the heaviness of sin demands a sufficient, perfect, complete, and holy Savior. And his name is Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. It's Jesus. Let's bow our heads.